ancient Near East, people gathered together to form communities and eventually cities because they needed a way to protect themselves from invaders. Their first line of defense was to build a wall around their city. But a wall wasn't enough. They needed to know if an enemy was approaching, particularly during the night. So they put a watchman on the wall. We find that this practice was also common in Israel. For instance, in the book of Nehemiah, we find the inhabitants of Jerusalem rebuilding the wall. During that time, they were being threatened by their enemies. So Nehemiah recorded his response to their presence, saying, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." So when God spoke to his prophet Ezekiel that he was to be a watchman, the concept of what a watchman should be was already clear in his mind. But for us today, our idea of a watchman is a little different. So our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to the third chapter of Ezekiel and explains to us the role of the watchman and the meaning it has for believers today. He titled his sermon, "Watchman, What of the Night?" Dr. McGee first gave this sermon at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles, where he served as the pastor for 21 years. Before we come to the sermon, let's listen to some letters. This first one comes to us from a listener of our Aria broadcast, which is mainly spoken in the state of Orissa in India. He writes, "I am a regular listener of your Through the Bible radio program. My faith in Jesus Christ has increased, and I can testify that I have also experienced the forgiveness of sins in my life through Christ Jesus. Your program has indeed brought about tremendous changes in my life. Now I am also engaged in witnessing and counseling, both young and old, on matters related to God. I also encourage others to listen to your program." Another Aria listener had this to share. "I'm a regular listener of your radio program Through the Bible. I feel at a loss when I miss even a single broadcast. The messages provide spiritual nourishment for my soul. Many changes have occurred in my life because of hearing the Word of God. I thank Jesus for them. I have also been cleansed of my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Such is the impact of your radio program." Now from an Ethiopian listener of our Amharic broadcast, we have this letter. "This is the best opportunity for our parents and grandparents to hear the gospel through radio by our own language. Most of our people were not able to listen to other radio programs because they are not able to speak Amharic. Now, praise the Lord, we are lucky to learn the Word of God easily from your radio program. Although the program is good, it ends before we quench our thirst for the program." This next letter comes to us from a Sudanese listener. Now, in case you don't know, Sudanese is one of our many Indonesian broadcasts, and Sudanese is primarily spoken by people on the island of Java, which is more than 90% Muslim, by the way. The listener writes, "In the village, it is difficult to find a believer friend, and it is even more difficult to find a soulmate in the same belief. Sometimes I felt desperate and regretted my life, but by listening to the KTWR program, my heart was healed. The small radio receiver became my best friend in the lonely heart." In many Islamic cultures, this story is repeated more often than you might think, so take some time to remember to pray for these brothers and sisters who cling to the radio Bible teaching in the midst of persecution and isolation. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you use the words spoken today to touch the hearts of all who hear them, that they may be moved by the presence of your Spirit and respond to his comforting work in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The commission of Ezekiel to the prophetic office. After he had that glorious vision in the first chapter, in which he saw the glory of God and then the mercy of God, then God commissioned him. And he says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness shall he, that he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he's warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. This is God's commission to Ezekiel the prophet. Now, our message is from that particular section. However, the subject and the title of our message comes from the 21st chapter of Isaiah, the 11th verse. And will you listen there, as this prophet speaks also of the watchman. The burden of Juma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Again, may I repeat, this is God's call and God's commission of Ezekiel the prophet. And the Lord uses here the ancient watchman to set forth all that's in this office and all that's involved in the office of prophet. He takes us back, as it were, to the day of walled cities. These cities in the ancient world were walled for protection. They kept the enemy out. They were used for defense in time of warfare. And at night, when darkness enveloped the city, you would see the watchman climbing up a ladder to the top of the wall. And he began at nightfall. The vigil of the long dark hours of the night. And with a trained eye, he peered into the impenetrable darkness which surrounded the city. And with a trained ear, he was alert to every noise coming from the outside, and he listened to the approach of any enemy that might be moving stealthily in the darkness toward that city for the purpose of taking the city and destroying it and harming the inhabitants of it. And so the watchman atop of that wall, looking and listening for the approach of an enemy as he waited aloft, is a picture that God gives us of the call and commission of Ezekiel. You will recall that God said to Isaiah, and he seems to have used this figure of speech with all of the prophets. He said to Isaiah in the 62nd chapter, the 6th verse, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. I put them there to cry out and to warn the city of the dangers that were coming upon it. And then God made very clear, though, that though the watchman did warn the city, that except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That unless God was there to protect the city. And so we have brought before us here, it's a very vivid picture and a very wonderful picture, a picture of the ancient watchman on top of the wall. And God says that this watchman on top of the wall is a picture of my prophet, my witness, my representative that I put into the world. Now, the Hebrews had three watches during the night. At dark, immediately, when the sun went down, that began the first watch. And at that time, the watchman went up on top. That continued until what's called midnight. Actually, it was around 10 o'clock. And then the second watch, or as it was called, the middle watch of the night, began at that time and continued until cockcrow, which apparently was around 2 o'clock in the morning. And then the last watch, or the morning watch, as it was called, began around 2 o'clock and continued until dawn. And the watchman in the morning watch, he had as his task the business of turning to the city. The minute that he saw the first streak of day out yonder on the eastern horizon, you see, it might be even an hour before the sun would ever come up and break into the city. And so in his unusual perch up yonder on top, he could look out across the desert or the plain or the landscape, and he could see that first streak of dawn. And the minute he did, he turned to the city and he said, "The morning cometh. It's time to get up." And he was the one that would wake them. What a picture that is, my beloved, that God has given. When you come to the New Testament, you will find that the children of Israel had adopted by that time the Roman form, which was 4 watches during the night. But the practice of having a watchman was something that was common in the ancient world. It continued during Roman times, and you will find that even in Europe during the Middle Ages, the time of the feudal lords, that the watchman on the walls was a very familiar sight. But someone may say, well, you know, it's all right to have watchmen. Back in those ancient times, that was a backward age and day. But we passed that, and now we live in the dawn of a civilization, and we do not live in walled cities anymore, and we do not need watchmen at night to watch over the city. My beloved, may I say to you, in case that you've forgotten, that last night an army of police were on duty. And if they hadn't been on duty in this city, some of you wouldn't even be alive tonight. I wonder sometimes how much we realize we are watched over in this city today. There are watchmen that are watching all during the night. And they're going to be on duty tonight. And if they're not on duty tonight, I suggest that you stay here and not go home, because it won't be safe for you, even in the civilized city of Los Angeles. And then, my beloved, in this modern civilization yonder in the far north, surrounding the North Pole like a pearl necklace, there is what is known as the dew line. There are a series of radar and tracking stations that are peering tonight into the cold blackness of the long winter's night, waiting for that inevitable moment when an enemy is going to make an attempt to come across with a sudden and surprise attack. And tonight, you and I do well to ask the question, watchman, what of the night? Watchmen are not outmoded. They're very much up to date. And they're being used tonight. And we're hearing right now a great cry about civil defense. Now, there are 2 requirements of a watchman. Whether it be in the ancient world, where they use the naked eye and they put the ear to the ground, or whether it be in this modern world with radar and all of the stereophonic equipment and all the other gadgets they have today, there are still 2 requirements of a watchman. First, there must be responsibility, and second, there must be visibility. There must be, first of all, responsibility, and second, there must be visibility. There must be responsibility. Suppose across the dew line tonight that they go to sleep and the one in charge up there said, "Fellas, we've been on the job and we've been watching and nothing's happened and we don't think anything will happen tonight. Why don't we all take off this evening?" and have a big time. And they shirked their responsibility, and this happened to be the night they came over. That inevitable moment that must come. Suppose that should take place. May I say that those men would be held accountable, because there's one thing required of the watchman. He must assume responsibility. And any watchman that was caught asleep at his job was summarily executed without even a benefit of a trial, just to be caught asleep at his guard post. He must have visibility. Suppose up yonder tonight that all of that equipment should go out, and all that they're doing is looking into just a blank piece of glass. And they can't see a thing. There's no visibility. And tonight was the night they came over. I say to you that we have to have both. We have to have responsibility, and we must have visibility for the ones who are the watchmen. Now, will you notice briefly these two? First of all, there must be responsibility, and in a very real sense, not only was Ezekiel a watchman, but every minister of the gospel is a watchman. For that matter, every Christian is a watchman, and you're a watchman. You have a certain responsibility. That is the thing you remember God said here to this man in verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman." You can't escape the responsibility. God says, "I've made you a watchman." And my friend, as you and I sit comfortably in this land of ours, enjoying what's known as a Christian civilization, while almost 1 billion of people are back of an iron curtain, there is a responsibility upon us. And that responsibility our Lord gave to Simon Peter in order that it might be passed on not to just one man, but to every Christian, and that is, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou dost loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever thou dost bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." May I say to you that those keys our Lord gave not just to Simon Peter and those that followed him, but every believer in a very real sense has the responsibility of a watchman. There's been given to you the gospel, and it's the gospel that opens the door to heaven for any man. And you and I have that responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility. You remember our Lord, even at the very end, at the time of his resurrection, and here is a verse that comes to us constantly, asking for the meaning of it. It's John 20:23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." What is it that can remit sins? Nothing in the world can remit sins except the blood of Christ. And there's only one Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And he's the only one that can remit sin. But he says to you and me, unless you tell men this story, their sins will not be remitted them, because I alone, by my salvation, by my death upon the cross, I alone can open the door. But how can they know unless you tell them? And he says, you and I have responsibility. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they shall be remitted." You and I, therefore, have a real responsibility of giving out the word. And that's the reason Paul went over the Roman Empire preaching the gospel. And he said this, "I am debtor. I'm debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek, both to barbarian and to the Greek. I am a debtor to all men, civilized, uncivilized. Doesn't make any difference about the race. It doesn't make any difference about the religion. that every man needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, until every man hears, I'm a debtor. And my friend, there are many Christians that are sitting back and saying, yes, I pay my debt. My friend, as a Christian, you have not paid your honest debts until every man and woman on top side of this earth hears the gospel. That's what Paul meant. And Paul says that our responsibility is that they hear, not that they accept. I think one of the most amazing passages of Scripture is that passage of Scripture in which we see, and I'm turning now to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, 14th verse. Will you listen to this? Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What he's saying is this. You and I are not up to getting people to make decisions to begin with. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But he says that you and I, when we give out the gospel, it doesn't make any difference about the reception of it. When we give it out, he always causes us to triumph, because we become a savor of life unto those that are saved and a savor of death unto those that perish. Our responsibility is to see that men hear the gospel. That, my friend, is the responsibility of every believer. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. And Christian friend, God has made you a watchman. You have a responsibility that this message gets out. The message that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he rose again, and that he's at God's right hand, and that he is a wonderful Savior to those that will come unto him. That's the responsibility of the watchman. Will you notice the visibility of the watchman? The watchmen were trained in those days. I am amazed at an incident that took place during the reign of David. You remember that when he sent his army out to fight against his own son, Absalom, who had rebelled against him. David loved this boy above everything else on earth, and he stationed himself yonder at the wall of the city, at the gate, and the watchman went up on top. And David spent most of his time saying, "Do you see anything?" And you will remember that that watchman could look out yonder across the plain, and he could see a runner coming, and the way the man ran, he could tell who he was. You've got to be good to do that. Imagine looking way out yonder and seeing a little speck running towards you, and be able to distinguish who it is by the way that he runs. Well, these watchmen were trained for this work. They had visibility. You may be sure of that. They were trained to look into the darkness. And those men could feel an enemy coming toward them. They knew what was taking place out yonder, beyond the city wall. Many a watchman knew when the enemy was approaching, although he saw nothing. But other than he was so well trained, he was like a bird dog. He knew that the enemy was out there somewhere, lurking in the shadow. And today, yonder in the north, on the dew line, there are probably some of the most skilled men that our Army and Navy have today. They're using tonight the latest devices, the most modern. I actually have a notion they're using gadgets that you and I know nothing about. And those men are skilled and trained as they are watching those gadgets and watching a radar screen for anything that passes across it. They have visibility. And my friend, a watchman ought to have visibility, especially concerning an enemy. And I'd like to be very specific. I'd like to deal with the enemy that you and I have that we need to be alert about. It was Peter who wrote in his first epistle, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse, will you listen to him? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And my friend, out yonder in the darkness where you can't see him, there is an enemy. He's your enemy. He's my enemy. He's the enemy of mankind. He's the most subtle creature of all. As we're going to see, that creature was the highest creature that God ever created. I wish we could deal with that phase of it. But he's smarter than you are. He's smarter than I am. And he has accomplished, I do believe, the greatest coup d'etat that's imaginable. He is the great deceiver, and he's made the average person believe he does not exist. And Isaiah spoke of this day when he said, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. I think that's where the DD degree originated, dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, will you notice this for just a moment? The liberal says the devil does not even exist. It was Dr. McCartney that made a survey several years ago, and he said that 34% of the ministers that were surveyed in, I think, about a dozen denominations did not believe, 34% did not believe in future punishment at all. More than that, did not believe in a personal devil. And in a survey made in Chicago among the ministers right after World War II, 90% did not believe in a personal devil. May I say to you that there are watchmen on the wall, and Isaiah said they're dumb dogs. They don't even bark when they hear the enemy out yonder. In fact, they don't even believe the enemy's out there. And there's one thing that's needed not only in the pulpit but in the pew, it's visibility, spiritual visibility. In this day when this arch deceiver, for he was a deceiver from the very beginning, he came and misrepresented things to man at the very beginning and led him into the fall. And we find that when you come to the last book of the Bible, we are told that Satan, that deceiveth the whole world. And I tell you, my friend, after that was written 1900 years ago, I'm prepared to go along with John that he's deceived the whole world. And he, as the arch deceiver, is going up and down like a roaring lion. And out yonder in the darkness, there's that enemy. And many are saying, poo-poo, there's no enemy out there. There's nothing to worry about. May I say to you that that's the master stroke of this arch deceiver. Now, he deceives us in several different areas. May I be very brief and mention these? He deceives us about ourselves. You remember what he said to Eve? You will be as God. And today, he's saying that in Los Angeles. Why, we find today that he's using the same method. He's saying to men today, you don't need a Savior. He's saying to men today that all you have to do is trust yourself. You're good enough. He's saying to men today, you've got character. You join the church and be a good citizen. That's all you need to be.
You are not a lost sinner. Don't listen to that sort of thing. You don't need a savior. In this business of the blood, it's utterly ridiculous. I say to you, he's smart. He's made the watchman believe he's not there, and he's deceived us about ourselves. Listen to this. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, he's smart. He just watches one place. That's the only place you can get out. Here's a prison, Alcatraz, for instance. They tell me that the only place that you can get off of that rock is a place where the boat lives. No use trying the back wall. You won't make it. They've tried it and haven't made it. And the guards don't spend much time watching the back wall. They just watch that boat down there. That's all. Satan's smart, too. The only way in the world you can escape is to come to Jesus Christ. The only way in the world you can be saved is by trusting him. And he's made many of you believe you can get out some other way, that you are big enough and you are strong enough and that you're God. My friend, he deceives us about ourselves. And we need watchmen on the wall to say, we need a Savior, that we're sinners, and we need to turn to him. May I say that he deceives us in another area. He deceives us about himself. And here is without doubt one of the most amazing verses that's in the entire Word of God. It's one of the last verses that was probably written in the Bible. It's in 1 John. It's in the 5th chapter, the 19th verse. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Let me change that just a little to get the correct translation. And the whole world lieth asleep in the arms of the wicked one. The devil's got the world asleep about himself. And some preacher comes along like this poor preacher and says, the devil is a reality. And he says, shh, don't say anything. You'll wake him up. Let the baby sleep. For the whole world lieth asleep in the arms of the wicked one. And he doesn't want people waked up. And multitudes are asleep. Do not realize that he exists, this sinister creature that's the enemy of man and will destroy his soul if he possibly can. And then the last way in which he deceives us about this world we live in. He's the prince of this world today. He's the God of this world, so called in Scripture. He offered the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world, and the reason that he offered them, because they were his to offer. When Eve looked yonder at the fruit that he called her attention to, she saw it was good to look upon. This world's good to look at. He came to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness and says, turn these stones into bread. And there are multitudes that would like to be able to do that. And he tries to make us think that this world is just bread and meat. He tries to make us think that this world is all, and that if you can get all you can down here, that's all that's necessary. My friend, Los Angeles is a lovely place, and I love it. I must confess, I love this city. But I like to remind myself that it's passing away. This lovely thing they built out here next to the Coliseum. Los Angeles has a wonderful museum. Los Angeles has many beautiful buildings, lovely avenues, palm trees, smog. A But my friend, may I say to you, Los Angeles is passing away. And the devil has made a lot of people and a lot of you folk think that it's permanent. And you're interested and concerned in it.
I remember the first time that Ms. McGee and I went to the Treasure Island up at San Francisco. We were just country folk.
We were from Texas. You know, I had never seen a body of water that I couldn't throw a rock over till I got
out here and saw the Pacific Ocean.
And we went up there and went to this exposition. It was lovely. And that last night that we were there, we got on the ferry and we went up on the top deck and we looked back at it. The lights playing on the walls, the color, the music. And as we looked back at it, I said to her, "My, we had a good time. Wonderful. But I want you to know that if that thing yonder went down and under this bay, I wouldn't care. I haven't got a thing that's there that I'm interested in for eternity. It can all disappear." And I've thought since then, oh God, help me to look at Los Angeles and this world like that, passing away. It won't last. It's not eternal. Therefore, don't let the devil make me believe that this world is all and that it's so important, that there are other issues, eternal issues, that are vital. That was the trouble with Mrs. Lott. That was her difficulty. Poor Ms. Lott. God turned her to a pillar of salt. What else do you expect him to do with her? When she left the city of Sodom, she looked back. And you know why she looked back? She didn't believe God would destroy that lovely city. It was just as lovely as Los Angeles. And after all, she didn't want to leave. Everything she owned was there. All of her heart interest was there. She belonged to the Bridge Club. She belonged to the Shakespeare Club. She belonged to the Junior League. She belonged to everything. And after all, the Bridge Club was meeting that afternoon, and they thought it was ridiculous that the city was passing away and would be destroyed. And she agreed with them, and she kept nagging Lot and saying, "Let's go back. There's no place like Sodom." My friend, has the devil made you believe that Los Angeles and this world is all? If he has, he's proven again that he's the great deceiver. Oh, we need visibility, a watchman. Oh, that you were a watchman to go to the wall and see that the devil, like a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want you to see that you need Christ as a Savior. He wants you to believe he does not exist. He wants you to get so interested in this world and the things of this world and love them so, you'll have no desire for the things of eternity. Has he fooled you? If he has, come up on top of the wall and take a look. May God open your eyes and give you visibility to see that you have an enemy.
I'm wondering if there has come in our midst someone
that's lost your perspective of life. You've got interested in the things of the world. You've got interested in the things of time and sense. You've lost sight of eternal issues. You've forgotten you got an eternal soul. and that there was a Savior that came and died, that he might show mercy to you. And over this world, there's a mercy seat. Those cherubim that are protecting the holiness of God and holding back judgment are looking yonder at that cross where you and I can find mercy. Oh, that you and I will turn to him, this Savior, and that we too might be made a watchman to send the wall and see things as they really are.
We have an enemy who is seeking to bring destruction to all mankind. His name is Satan, and right now he's trying to blind you to the truth of God's word. But we have a watchman who is a Savior and declares that we can have salvation if we would only receive it. If you'd like more information on God's plan of salvation for your life, then you'll want to contact one of our service operators by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE and asking for the salvation packet. And if you call after regular business hours, you can leave a voicemail request. Just make sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of the station. Now, for those of you who are already a part of Christ's family, Dr. McGee made the point that we are also watchmen to a lost and dying world. Are you making an effort to share the gospel with your friends, family, and neighbors? You know, some struggle with sharing their faith, but there are many ways that you can reach people without personally outlining the truths of the gospel. One way is to tell people about the Through the Bible radio program. Some of our listeners have been quite creative in doing this. They've used billboards, flyers, business cards. These are just a few of the techniques. When people get into God's Word, whether they're believers or not, they'll be challenged with the truths of the Bible and the reality of a Savior. Another way that you can participate is to pray for the lost. Pray also for ministries like Through the Bible, as we all work together to bring the gospel to the world. And finally, you may find that you'd like to assist us with your financial support as we continue to expand our worldwide Bible teaching ministry, which is already reaching into over 100 languages and dialects. If you were moved by Dr. McGee's sermon, Watchmen, What of the Night, and you'd like to get a CD copy for yourself, maybe a friend or family member, you can order a copy anytime by simply going to ttb.org or call one of our service operators for ordering information. And again, they can be reached at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. And don't forget to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program that's heard on this station. We'll continue Dr. McGee's study on the amazing prophetic book of Ezekiel. To learn more about the ongoing work of this ministry, you can request to be added to our mailing list for our monthly newsletter. You can just call 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can go to our website at ttb.org and request to have the electronic version emailed to you on a monthly basis. And of course, you can always write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now until the same time next week, we pray that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.